Good evening. Hello. Anybody awake? Not much, right? Long day. I'm sorry? The plants? Yeah, they're falling apart. They're not doing so good. They're shedding. I think they're talking about the plants. I think maybe they're getting, they don't seem to me to be getting enough sun. I don't know. They'll water them. I'm sorry? It was when he came out here. Now it is, yeah. There you go. All right, Book of Luke. Luke chapter number 20, and we'll get going here, verse number 39. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to study your word and look into it and be instructed by it. And we praise you for that privilege in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter number 20, verse number 39. Luke chapter 20, verse 39. Now, we've come down through this chapter, and we're almost through with it, of course, but the things that have been going on here, they've been asking Christ questions. You go back into verse number 19, for example, the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he spoke this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. It's interesting that they knew they had to pretend to be just. If you know you're pretending to be just, what do you know you are? Yeah, you're a hypocrite. You're crooked. That they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. Notice the motivation here in the discussions that they're having with Christ is to trick him, to catch something in his words, in his speech, that they can take and then just use it against him over and over and over and over again. And you know, that's the way of cheap politicians and of politicians and cheap opportunists. You see that all the time in the political world. You see it in the social world, and you see it in the religious world. Somebody trick you into say, pester you, watch everything you're saying until you say something that they say is wrong, or maybe that is wrong. And then just use that as though that's all you ever said. You know, a man told me years ago, he said, Ricky, if you make your living with your mouth, you're going to be in trouble. And he's talking about preachers. You know, what a preacher does is he talks all the time. And when you talk all the time, you're going to make some mistakes. Many a slip between tongue and lip. And whether you're going to say it wrong, I was listening to, we're going off to the, we have a Bible conference next week down in Tennessee. And they've been around here the last couple of days producing a bunch of videos and audios rather, and DVDs and things. And there were some things that needed to be transferred from the video to the DVD. And because I'm here during the day and you have to kind of sit by that machine to turn it off at the right time, I had it running in the background. By the way, there's one running in the office in there now. I showed Charlotte, she's in the other room on the phone, doing something for me, but when she comes in, ask her about the video she was looking at in there. If you never seen me preaching a pair of galluses, you know what galluses are? No country boys here. Yeah, overalls. You know what a pair of overalls are? Bib overalls, Oshkosh B'gosh. And a couple of years ago, I was in a meeting where a fellow had a pair of them, and he brought them specially to give to me. And on that Saturday, we were out in the country, and he dared me to wear them, so I did. And I preached twice that day on those overalls. And one of that study on the book of Job that we have on tape, John through Job, the tape of it is that Bible conference. And so the video is from there. Brother Leach was there. And I'm transferring it to the DVD. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, boy, you know, I'm not real happy anybody sees that. That's kind of weird looking. To see that. It doesn't look so great. But so I suggest you get the audio and not the video of that particular study. But I've got a face made for audio. And when I'm wearing a pair of overalls, the rest of them is made for audio too. But people will take the words that you say And I heard a lady on TV yesterday, a senator from California, and she was talking about in Iraq, this guy goes down and he's one of the terrorist leaders, and he's down accusing the United States of blowing up some mosque, and a big mosque that got blown up a couple of weeks ago, the big historic one there. And he said, America did that and they're responsible. And she's saying, the senator says, that's the straw that broke the camel's back for me, and now I want to get out. And I'm thinking, an enemy lies about you, because, you know, everybody knows we didn't do that. He did it. And then lies about you, and then you're going to cut and run because somebody lies about you. But I listened to her for 15 minutes on the TV, and you'd have thought that's all anybody ever said was that one thing. And it's not even true. But what people do is they catch a word and they just beat it to death as though it's all there is. Well, that's what they're trying to do to Christ here. And if they can just get one little thing, then they can run him to the governor. They never get one little thing. Every time they ask him a question, he gave them an answer. Not just an answer, but one that put them in their place. So verse 39, it says, then certain of the scribes... And the scribes here are made up of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. I love that. Master, you've well said. Man, you've got it down. You fixed it where we can't ask you anything else, because every time we ask you a question, you answer us. And he silenced them. And he silenced them by answering their questions in a way that's to reveal their heart, that hypocrisy of heart that they had. And he completely routed them in their attempt to catch him at his words. Come over with me to John chapter 7. There's a wonderful passage over here about people listening to Christ. And this is one of the reasons the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the leaders of Israel, one of the reasons they didn't like the Lord. John chapter 7, for example, verse number 14. At about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now that's where he's at in Luke 20. He's in the temple. You're just a couple of days before he's going to die. He's in the temple every day teaching. Well, here he is. Some time before, a year before he dies. This John 7 is a year before the event in Luke 20. And now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How did he get so smart? He didn't go to our school. He didn't have our degrees. He didn't have our sheepskin on the wall. How did this guy learn so much? You remember when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple? First time he went to Jerusalem there with his parents, but he went there with his parents, and he was up there, you know, when he was 8 days old, got circumcised, so, you know, he probably didn't remember that too well, but when he was 12, he went up to the temple, and they lost him, they couldn't find him, and they finally went back and found him, and he had all the scholars of Israel asking them questions and discussing things with them. He knew the Word of God, and they said, how come he knows so much when we didn't teach him? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Notice how the Father has taught him the Word. He's learned the Word, as it were. Isaiah says that he'd get up early in the morning and have communion with his Father and learn and study over God's Word. And, of course, he's God, but he was also a man. And as a man, he learned obedience. He learned. He took on himself. That's why Luke can say that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. That's the human side of his nature. But he could speak. And then you go down to verse number 46. The officers answered the Pharisees and said, never man spake like this man. Now, when you're dealing with somebody that could talk like that, you know, never a man spake like this, he was always right. And his words always went to the heart of the issue. Now, if you come back to Luke 20, you'll see that that's what happens. By the way, anytime you deal with the Word of God, that's what happens. Hebrews 12 says the word of 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart, and that all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. When you deal with God's word, it goes right to the heart of things. That's why religion is so dastardly, because it covers all the real issue up. When God's word deals with you, it doesn't deal with just a lot of head stuff. It's dealing with your head to get to your heart. And that's what Christ is doing here. So they wind up can't ask Him any questions. But now He's going to turn the tables on them. Well, what you'll discover here, and especially back in the more animated discussion back in Matthew 22, they ask Him questions. And every time they ask Him a question, He gives them an answer that shuts them up. Now, He's going to ask them one question. They ask Him questions, He answers. They ask Him a question, He answers. They ask a question, He answers. Now, He's going to ask them a question. And you know what they're going to do? They're not going to answer. They'll have no answer. Because the answer to the question is the answer to their dilemma, and they don't want it. So verse 41, He said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? How come they say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? Now that's the question. Now that question comes from, the quote there comes from Psalm 110 verse 1. By the way, you notice how he says in verse 42, David said unto him in the book of Psalms. If you compare that verse with the parallel verse in Matthew and in Mark, it tells you that the Holy Ghost said. Oftentimes one place in the Bible will say, like the book of Psalms said, or David said, or Isaiah said, and then another place will say, the Holy Spirit said. Well, that's the two natures of God's Word. The man wrote it, but who really wrote it? God wrote it. That's the issue of inspiration. So one place when it says it's in the book of Psalms, well, who wrote the book of Psalms? Well, the Spirit of God wrote the book of Psalms. And so one place you'll find it said one way, one another. It's two ways of saying exactly the same thing. And it's another one of those verses that kind of demonstrates the inspiration of the Scripture. Now, when he says that in verse 42, the Lord said unto my Lord, you notice how that first Lord is all caps, uppercase letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, you know, in studying your Bible, the King James Bible, when it puts all the letters of Lord or the word God in uppercase letters, it means that the Hebrew text is the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah. And sometimes you'll see the name Jehovah translated in your Bible. Most of the time you see it translated Lord. But in order for you to know that it's the word Jehovah, they put it in uppercase letters. Now you see the second Lord there, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord. Now that's in first caps, they call that, capital L, then lowercase L-O-R-D. That word in Psalm 110 verse 1, that name is not Jehovah, that's Adonijah. Now that's two different Hebrew words for Lord. Both of those words have significance in the way God is addressed. The names of God in the Bible are very important. We talk often about the term the God Most High, or the Most High God. That's a very specific title about God, describing God as the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Elohim created the universe, but He created the heaven and the earth so that He could be the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And when you read about the Most High God, you read about Him in His capacity as the possessor of heaven and earth. When you read about Him as Adonijah, that he's the Lord, He's the Master, he's the one who is to dictate the terms for heaven and earth. He's the one who's going to rule heaven and earth, be the ruler. The name Jehovah is a little different kind of a name. That's the I am. Remember he told Moses? Moses said, who am I supposed to tell Israel that sent me? And he said, tell them I am that I am. No, he didn't. That isn't what he said. He told Moses, I am that I am. Go tell them I am sent you. Now, I am that I am and I am are two different things in one sense. Because if he says, I am that I am, that's not Popeye, you know, I am that I am. It's kind of hard to miss Popeye in Exodus 3. But I am that I am, and then the name I am are really two different things. If you write it out, and you write I am, you need something else before you can put a period. That's not a complete sentence. Okay? It's got to have a completer over here. So he puts the completer in. I am that I am. Who am I? I am. Now, when he says, go tell Israel who I am, he doesn't say that. He just says, go tell Israel, I am. And the idea there is, in the name Jehovah, there are two issues. One is, if I say to you, I am that I am, I'm saying, if I told you something, what I told you is what it is. I'm going to be true to my word. We use the word immutable. I don't change my mind. I am that I am. Whatever I've told you is what I'm going to do. So God is the immutable one. Sometimes you'll hear people say Jehovah is the name of God, the immutable, eternal one, that kind of thing. But unfortunately, people miss exactly what Jehovah's about. When he says, I am, and then he leaves a blank, in essence, what he's saying, I am, what are we going to put in the blank? Whatever you need me to be, exactly. What do you need? And in the Hebrew scriptures, in Israel's program, there are seven different words that God himself appendixes to his Jehovah name. He'll say, I am Jehovah Nissi. Genesis 22. I am what? The provider. I'm going to be the one who's going to provide for you. I will be your conquering hero. There's seven of them back then. I don't want to get off into that tonight, but the point is that saying Jehovah is saying to Israel, I'm not just the one that's going to rule, possess everything. I'm going to be the one that's going to provide for you whatever it is you need me to provide for you so you can be who I've chosen you and created you to be. So it's Jehovah as the provider for Israel, the one who will be for them what they need him to be. In themselves, Israel could never be a blessing to the nations. They're the sons of Adam like you and I. God told him through Moses in Deuteronomy, he said, why did I choose you? I didn't choose you because you were better than anybody else. There was more of you. There weren't more of you. There weren't any of you. You didn't even exist. I created you through Abraham and Isaac. And I didn't do it because you were better than everybody else. I did it because I had a purpose for you. I created you because I was going to do something with you. And I'm going to provide everything you need to accomplish that purpose. I'll be him for you. That's Jehovah. So Jehovah, now sometimes in the Old Testament, Jehovah is God the Father, like in this passage. Sometimes in the Old Testament, Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, most of the time, Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 48. There are two different ways that you see these words put together. You'll see Lord God, and then you'll see Lord, and then God. One time, God will be in uppercase, and that's going to be Jehovah. One time, Lord will be in uppercase, and this will be Jehovah. Now, when you see the term Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, and when you see Lord God, Jehovah Adonai, that's two different members of the Godhead. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. And this will be consistently the way it is through the Scripture. It's sort of a way to identify which of them you're talking about. Adonai Jehovah is going to be the Father. Jehovah Adonai, or Jehovah Elohim, rather, is going to be God the Son. You get that? I was saying, this is Adonai Jehovah. He said I'm going to look at it in a verse. Isaiah 48, verse number 16. Come ye unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee. Now, tell me something. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who is that? Who is the Redeemer of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. So look what he says. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah thy Elohim. You see that? Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this, and this again is going to be the Lord Jesus talking, the second person of the Godhead. I, God the Son, have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. Now the Lord God, there's God the Father, there's Adonai, Jehovah, and His Spirit, there's God the Spirit, third person of the Godhead, has sent me. There's a passage, verse 16 and 17, has got all three members of the Godhead. People say, the Trinity is not an Old Testament doctrine. There's a real clear statement, all three of them right there. There's God the Father, Adonai Jehovah. There's God the Son, Jehovah Elohim. And then there's God the Spirit. All three of them right there. So it's not just a New Testament doctrine. It's a clearly identifiable Old Testament doctrine. That's not the only passage, but that's a good one. But when you read, you go back in Genesis and you see where the Lord God walks with Adam, talks with Adam. It's this one. So who is it? See? So that's sort of a way your Bible has of, in the way the words are spelled out, the kind of case letters that are used, kind of keys you off to that as you're reading through. And if you'll notice that as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find it very instructive. Now, sometimes, as in Psalm 110, verse 1, the name Jehovah is used for God the Father. Other times, it's used for God the Son. In fact, most of the time, Jehovah is God the Son. But not all the time. And it's a mistake to say that it always is that. Now, why can they both use the same name? Well, Matthew 28:19 says that they'd go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, one name, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. They all have one name. They all have one essence and being. They're all identifiable as one person, as one essence and being, not one person. So they have the same name, the same declaration of their being. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons in the Godhead, one God, one essence and being of deity, three in persons. And the names, therefore, sometimes are used, like the name Jehovah, is used interchangeably because it's a description of who God is going to be for His people. Now, all of that's excitingly interesting, and I know it's kind of technical, but And it wasn't really what I was intending to teach in Luke tonight, but it is important to understand that. So when he says in Psalm 110, back in Luke 20, is God the Father said unto God the Son, the Messiah, sit thou on my right hand till I make that enemy thy footstool. And the question is, why would David call him the Lord? Why would David call the Messiah Lord if he's really his son? Now that's where the rub is, see? The issue is the Messiah is really God. It's an authority issue. What was the first question these scribes asked Jesus about in the context? Do you remember? Go back up to verse 2. They spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? And who is it that gave thee this authority? See, Christ is putting, he's going right to the heart of the matter. Because the Messiah is very much more than merely the son of David. That was where his authority came from. Not just being the son of David, but being the Lord. That's the reason David called him Lord. Come back with me to Psalm 132. You see, David had been given a very unique covenant. Psalm 132. David had a very unique situation. To be the son of David was a very special title. Psalm 132, verse number 10 and 11. Psalm 132, verse 10. This psalm is talking about the covenant that God made with David. Psalm 132, verse 10. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now notice, of the fruit of David's body, I'm going to set on thy throne. God literally promised that the Messiah would be God in David's flesh. So the true son of David, who's he going to be? He's not just going to be any son of David. He's going to be God sitting on that throne in the flesh of David. Come over with me to Psalm, to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Passage that you're familiar with, I know. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice the child is born, there's his human nature. The son is given, there's his divine side, the God side. And the government should be upon his shoulder. And he should be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. Notice this child is born, the son that's given. This union of deity and humanity together, where's he going to sit? He's going to be the son of David sitting on David's throne. So when he talks about the Messiah over here, what he's talking about is the issue of the authority and the vehicle through whom God's going to come and exercise his authority in Israel, over Israel, and in the world. That's exactly what these guys that he's talking to, the scribes, the leaders of Israel, are rejecting. They're rejecting the Messiah. Paul got it, by the way. Paul, you know, I think about the Apostle Paul. It's very possible that Paul was in the crowd listening to what's going on here. If you ever thought about that. But in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16, he indicates that he did know the Lord Jesus Christ, though we have known Christ after the flesh, he said. Paul was born in Tarsus. Tarsus is up way up north of Palestine. You go up about 150 miles to Damascus and another 200 miles on up to from there to Tarsus. And then you make you're almost up where you can make a left-hand turn, go east and cross Turkey toward Antioch. But though Paul was a Roman citizen born in Tarsus, he told Agrippa that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You remember that? Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. But he was raised in Jerusalem. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is involved in what's going on here. And it's very possible that the Apostle Paul, because of his age was, age-wise, he was probably somewhere close to the age of the Lord Jesus. Maybe would have been some younger, but he'd have been here. He'd have been a student, been learning, been watching. The whole point in this, the authority going right to the issue. Well, Paul finally got it. Romans chapter number 1, he got the issue about who Christ is and why David called him Lord. Romans 1 verse 3, talking about the gospel of God, he said, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There he is. That's why David called him Lord. Because he's born of David's flesh, but he's really the Son of God. That's the two natures, the divine and the human. And Christ is what he's doing here in Luke 20 is he's going back. They finished asking him. They've been asking him. They start out with the question of authority, and he's answered every question they've had. Finally, he's put them, he's silenced them, he's routed them, and now he just asks them one question that goes right to the heart of their problem, their dishonesty, the need to acknowledge him as the Messiah. Now, when I read that, and what he's fixing to say in verse 45, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto the disciples, and he's going to really rebuke these guys, I think about, there's one of two ways he could have been doing this. And I think it's one of them, not the other. He could have been just thundering and pointing his finger and just condemning them. Or he could have been doing what he did earlier and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you and you would not? And I think this is the last attempt by Christ to make these leaders of Israel think. It's like he one last time and says, hey guys, think. All this stuff you've been throwing around, all this theology and all this weird stuff, the wranglings, stop a minute and think about what's going on here. Think about what you know about authority, God's Word, and who the Messiah is. Reconsider your rejection. Well, they don't do that. And so verse 45, then in the audience of all the people. Now, notice how he says that, because I want you to go back with me to Mark and notice a verse in Mark chapter 12. Same event. Mark 12, verse 37. The religious leaders, he silences them, his enemies. They can't say anything else. But Mark 12:30, you notice verse 35, 36, this is the same context. 36, David said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. And hence is he then, and whence is he then his son? Now watch. And the common people heard him gladly. Notice how there's a difference. The scribes, the leaders of Israel, and by the way, that term scribe A Pharisee could be a scribe. A Sadducee could be a scribe. A Herodian could be a scribe. A scribe was a man who taught God, who's charged with the responsibility of teaching God's word. That's the overall job the religious leaders would have. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, that's like saying he's a Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian, or Lutheran, or Catholic, or whatever. That's the denomination that he belonged to. But the scribe idea, that's the a Pharisee was the fundamentalist. The Sadducee was the liberal. The Herodian was the libertarian. He was the political guy. And these were the divisions, and they disagreed among themselves, but they were all part of the leadership of the nation. The scribes were the leaders of the nation. And the people charged with the responsibility of teaching Israel God's word. They weren't doing it. They weren't doing it all. So, but the people, he shuts their mouth. But the people, well, he's won them over. They're satisfied. They're won over. They hear him gladly. So look in chapter 20, verse 45 at what he says. To his disciples now, in the audience of the people. And as we go on down through the rest of this book, I'm going to want you to notice the settings. Because Luke will paint the setting for you, and then against the backdrop of this setting, he'll portray an event. And it's important to see the setting, the background, so you can understand the emphasis and the import of the event. He says to his disciples, in a way that everybody can hear. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're standing there listening. They're over here too. But he's saying, and he's in the temple. It's actually right outside of the main part of the temple. We're going to see in chapter 21, an area called the treasury, the outer court. The Jews call it the court of the women. The Bible calls it the treasury. I think that's funny. That's probably the most accurate thing they had going, was they knew where the money was. In this setting, saying it to his disciples so everybody else can hear, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall have greater damnation. Ooh. You talk about a slap in the kisser, man. In one fell swoop, he identifies the reasons for their unbelief. He identifies the reason, the cause for their hostility, why they can't get it. And he says, one, it's pride, and two, it's greed. Now, I can't look at people and do that because I'm not God. But the Lord Jesus Christ looked out at that crowd and he understood exactly where their heart was. Beware the scribes who desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets. They desire, they love. That's pride. They desire to walk, parade around in long robes. They want to wear the uniform. They love greetings in the markets. That's out in commerce. Jewel, Osco, Walgreens, Dominick's, Target. These guys wouldn't have gone to Walmart. They'd be up at Marshall Fields and Carson's and Nordstrom's. And they just loved it when people look crossed out and say, oh, there's old brother so-and-so. Oh, Dr. so-and-so. They just love the recognition. In the highest seats in the synagogue, in religion, they love to be honored. Noted. I was in a meeting recently, and you know me. If there's 100 people in the room and I go in the room, if nobody talks to me and I don't have to talk to anybody else, I'm happy as a bug in a rug. If you say, Rick, go in that room and talk to 100 people, man, I am one miserable dude. Because it's I'm an introvert by nature. It's just not my nature. I can do it, but I'm not doing it because it's the most comfortable thing for me to do in life. Well, I was in a meeting not too long ago, and everything went wonderfully. I was able to be there, sit quietly and listen and do things. And after the meeting was over with, and I thought everything went well, I went on about my business. And I get a call. And this person called me and said, oh, Pastor Jordan, we're just so sorry that we didn't recognize you while you were in the meeting. And my first thought was, yeah, you did. We talked. Well, then it dawned. No. We didn't point out that you were there. We didn't say, there's our beloved brother Jordan. And I thought, and they were all upset that maybe I was upset because I didn't get recognized. Now, go in there and look at that video of me preaching in those galluses and overalls, you'd call them, and you'd know I'm not much on showmanship. Or just, you know, like I said, I got a face made for radio. It's not, that really isn't the... But that's what these guys are talking about. You know, I know people that get upset. But we had a man who visited right here just a few months ago. He's a pastor, a grace man, an older brother, been pastoring a lot longer than I have. And he was here in the meeting, and he talked with me during the things and so forth, and we discussed things and just had a little fellowship and talked. And then we went on about the meeting. And frankly, I forgot he was here. I mean, you know, Sunday we got a big crowd of people here. I'm not always paying attention to what's remembering everything that was there. And afterwards, you know, at the end of the meeting, and honestly, if I'd have remembered he was there, I would have probably asked him to close the meeting in prayer or something. But I didn't. I just forgot about it. Not too long later, somebody told me, wow, he was really upset that you didn't recognize him in your meeting. And I felt real bad about that. I thought, well, bless his heart, I should have. If it meant that much to him, I'd have done it if I'd have thought about it. But, I mean, I get up here and I'm pretty much focused on other things and so forth. And I forget half the announcements I'm supposed to make. Here's one written down Sunday I forgot to make. It's still sitting up here. And I didn't make it tonight either. So next Sunday it'll be too late, so I won't have to worry about it. That's the Napoleon practice, you know. Somebody said asked Napoleon why didn't he answer his mail in 30 days. He said the important stuff took care of itself, and the other didn't make any difference, so he just didn't worry about it. Well, that's usually the way I do some of that. I had a fellow call me today, and he's asking. He said, "3 months ago, I sent you an email asking you this question, this question, this question, this question, this question. You never answered me." I said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I had to figure it out myself." I said, what a concept. What an idea. Figure it out yourself. Wow, you did. What was the answer to the questions? I didn't know them. Anyway. The highest seats in the synagogue, they wanted religious acknowledgement. They love preeminence. The chief rooms in the feast, that's out in society, in the social realm. Oh, come and sit up here on the front row kind of thing. They just love the preeminence. But look at their heart, which devour widows' houses, and for a show, just a pompous pretense, masquerade, they make long prayers. Now, how would you devour a widow's house? Wouldn't that be greed? Wouldn't that be, you call that graft, don't you? Don't you call that embezzling? Well, graft is a good word for it. Greed is the source of it. Covetousness. If you go back to chapter 16, that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. Christ has already been nailing it. Boy, you talk about why they didn't like him. It isn't too hard to understand. 16:14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Ooh. That which is highly esteemed among men. Love to wear long robes. Desire to wear long robes. That's a little different, I guess, than loving it. They desire it. Man, we're working our tail off to get onto that high position. Paul said he profited in the Jews' religion above many his equal. He was on an upward scale. He worked to get there. They loved the greetings in the market. The chief see. Come over here to Matthew 23. I want you to be sure you see what this is. Matthew 20. There is a religious system going on here that goes all through the Bible that has so corrupted the leaders of Israel that Jesus looks at him and says, you are of your father, the devil. Spiritually, here is God's nation has literally been apostatized and corrupted into becoming the sons of Belial. That's the term Moses used back in Deuteronomy about the satanic program that's seeking to destroy the nation Israel. And it had so corrupted them, and the way it did it was with a counterfeit religious system. Where would you find in Israel somebody, where would they get the idea of wearing long robes anyway? As a uniform of their position and prowess. Salutations in the marketplace. Look here, Matthew 23. Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and embroider and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. One is your Father which is in heaven. Do you know anybody that calls somebody father as a religious title? He's not talking about you talking to your daddy. How many of you called your daddy father anyway? Didn't you call him daddy? Well, I call my daddy popsicle. popsicle. You know. You had little words like that maybe. Some of you had other kind of words. We don't want to hear about them. But father, this is a religious title, like master and rabbi, reverend. I love that one. Are you a reverend? No, man, I'm a rep. Rep, yeah, reprobate. Don't call me a rep. That's reverend is God's name, holy, separated. Where would they get the idea of calling somebody father? Or making long, large the borders of the garments. See, they're not wearing just a little short robe. They got one all the way down to the ground. Long. Mark calls them long robes. You know what that is? Come back with me in the book of Judges. You know what it is. You're not sitting there without any experience in the world. Some of you folks have been in this religion. In fact, all of you have been in it, frankly. Judges chapter number 17. This is when it gets introduced into Israel, right here. Judges 17, verse 5, the man Micah had a house of gods. Now notice, verse 1, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now Mount Ephraim, that's in Israel. So we're talking about an Israelite here, up in the northern country. Verse 5, the man Micah had a house of gods. Should he have had a house of gods? No. Have you ever seen anybody have a house of God? He had a building dedicated to worship God in it. Can you understand why I keep telling you this is not the house of God? Because the fellow that had the house of God, there was one house of God in the earth at that time, and it belonged to the nation Israel, and it was in Jerusalem. It wasn't up in Mount Ephraim. What he's got is a counterfeit. But it's an apostate counterfeit that denies the Word of God because God told him, don't have any graven images. He's got them. He made an ephod and a teraphim. A teraphim is an idol, but an ephod is a robe that a priest wore. The priests in Israel, when they put on their garments, underneath it they had an ephod. It was like a sort of like a polo shirt we'd wear, a shirt underneath your clothing. And it was a robe. This guy's, he's got him a priesthood going. And consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now he had a real priest down in Jerusalem. There was a real ephod that God gave him down in Jerusalem. There was a real house of God down in Jerusalem. But that wasn't good enough for this guy. He wanted to have his own. Not where God said to do it, but up here where he wanted to do it. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where it came from. Every man had their own religion. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, right place, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. Now this guy's a real priest. And he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. He goes up north looking for a place to preach. Micah said to him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. The first time in the Bible that a priest is called father is right there. Now, where did that come from? Did it come from the Lord telling them, this is how I want you to worship me? Or did it come from people doing it their own way? Well, you know what it is. That's absolutely everything in this passage is rebellion against God's Word. You've got priests called father, worshiping idols, wearing an ephod, a robe, going to offer sacrifices. Come over with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings 19. I mean, you know, you read down through that passage in Judges 17 and 18, and that stuff scares you to death if you read it seriously. There it is, 1,400 years before the time of Christ. And the religion you see practiced all over the Chicagoland area is right there on the ground. Introduced into God's nation. 1,400 years later when Jesus Christ is walking around, it wasn't just in the nation. It had taken over the nation. And it was the religion of Israel. That's why he said, your house is left to you desolate. And they would not be called back from it. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 18. By the way, this is, in the Bible, this is called Baal worship. B-A-A-L, the worship of Baal. And Baal goes under a lot of different names, but it's just consistent all through the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah is confronting the Baalites. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 men in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. bow down, kiss his ring. We were over there in Bulgaria. I never will forget going into that church building. 750 years old building. Made out of big old stones. I mean, just about 5 foot square stones. Set in there centuries ago. And over on one side, there was this statue of some Bulgarian saint, some Orthodox Church saint. And when you got over there to it, all the toes on the foot were gone. Most of the foot was gone. And I'm looking at it. It's all stone, made out of marble and stuff. And that's, you know, yeah, I'm thinking, wow, what did it take to, how did I, and I began to watch, and people would come over there and rub it. And then I'd go over and rub. I'm thinking, I'd have rubbed it first, you know. I'm not sure about the kissing and rubbing part. And I sat there for about 10 minutes watching people. In the bondage of spiritual darkness. And I'm thinking, how many people kiss those toes on the foot of that statue in blind unbelief and darkness to wear it off? Now, where'd that come from? There it is right there. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible about this stuff. Jeremiah 44, verse number 15. Then all the men, Jeremiah is dealing with some Israelites here now. When all the men that went, which knew their wives, had burned incense under other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word which thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We're going to go by our tradition. We don't care what the Bible says. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto... Now, how did she get in there? Burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. When we burned incense unto the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her? You see the three things they did? They burned incense to her, praying. Incense type of prayer. Poured out drink offerings. Psalm 16, verse number 4 says, the drink offerings of blood I will not offer. And burn cakes. Now you go down to, there are churches in the Chicago area, all across the world today, that still worship the Queen of Heaven. By the old building where we used to be down there on Never, not too far from there, she had a church named after her. Okay? And they burn incense, they pray to her, the Blessed Mother. They offer, in their Eucharist, they offer the drink offering of blood and the wafer of flesh. And that goes all the way back to Cain in the Bible. You get studying this stuff, it gets kind of scary, spooky, amazing. Makes you glad you're in Christ. And you're secure, and the religious system can't get you. Because you get to reading this stuff, and you think the boogeyman's out there going to get you jump out behind some tree. He isn't out there jumping out behind some tree. He's out there going to jump out behind some bad false doctrine based on doing it your way, not God's way. So what Jesus is doing over here in Luke is he's saying, hey guys, tells his disciples, so everybody can hear it, them guys over there, watch them. Because they're in a system that keeps you blind and is going to take you to hell. And you're going to have the greater damnation. The degrees of punishment were based on the light sinned against. They devour widows' houses. And for a show, make long... How do you devour a widow's house making long prayers? Well, if you were a priest called Father wearing a long black robe, worshiping the Queen of Heaven with drink offerings of blood and cakes and incense, you know how you would do it? There's an old saying, low pay, low mass, high pay, high mass, no pay, no mass. The Pharisees had a doctrine that people today have. It's called purgatory. Israel picked that up when they were in Babylon from the Baal worshipers. And all that stuff right there. You see, the frightening thing is that all of that's going on in Israel. You need to know something about Baal worship. You need to know how it infected Israel. Because, folks, the same apostate system that sought to destroy Israel is alive today. It's only changed its object of attack from them to the body of Christ. And the reason it's called Mystery Babylon the Great in Revelation is not because it was a secret, kept, something never revealed from the foundation of the world. But when God's program went from the prophetic program into the mystery program, Satan's program followed suit and went from seeking to oppose Israel and working in the intervention program to counterfeit Israel's program to counterfeiting what God's doing today. And it went into a mystery form. That is, a form to counterfeit the mystery program that God has today. So you and I have a, well, we don't fight the program exactly the way Israel fought it, because it doesn't, its attack on us is based on us, not, Satan's program knows who we are as members of the body of Christ, and he doesn't treat us like we're Israel. He tries to make us think we're Israel so we don't realize who we really are. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in. Beware of people that want to be a part of that religious system. Come over with me to Galatians 6, one last verse. Who for a show make long prayers. Here they are in Galatia. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So neither they themselves are circumcised, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Just a big show of the flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I've discovered that you don't have to go out of your way to offend people. The cross will do it for you if you'll make it the issue. Okay, we'll start in chapter 21 next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ that gives us security against all the wiles of the adversary. Gives us instructions and light in your word that saves us from the darkness of the religious system about us and makes our lives count for eternity for you. In Christ's name.